Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Bill. And first of all, how many of you enjoyed Carrie rocking that blue guitar this morning? That was pretty awesome. Was that the first time today? Was that the first time up here you've done that? I've not seen that before. That was pretty awesome. Thank you for doing that. It was just exciting to be led by our great team today every Sunday. Let me tell you, first of all, for starting anything today, how much I love you, and I love this church, and I love what this church does with this building that we are in. Last weekend, we hosted 900 women for the Encouragement Cafe. It was amazing. 900 ladies were here to learn. If you need a Bible, these ladies will give you a Bible. You can borrow it and put it back later or keep it. We don't care. So they're going up and down the aisles now. So just wave your hand if you need a Bible, and they'll get you one. But 900 ladies were here for Encouragement Cafe, and those 900, where they worship and learn and fellowship and enjoying each other's presence, and then they left here to spread that encouragement back in their homes and in their communities. It was awesome. Friday and Saturday we had 500 fourth, fifth, and sixth graders in this room, and the seats are still here. You know what I mean? They had a lot of kids in this room, and they were worshiping, they were learning. It was pretty awesome, and they go back to their homes. Right? We're there from church. I saw somebody here. I saw several churches in North Carolina. I think one, maybe Pennsylvania. But they go back to their communities and spread the Jesus in those places. I mean, it was awesome, awesome. Right here in this room. And then this Friday, we are one of three churches in Richmond who are hosting Night to Shine. This is a worldwide. Everybody who does it is doing it on Friday night, no matter where you are in the world. They're doing it on Friday night. And we're going to be one of those. We're having 175 of our special needs friends right here in this building to be loved on, to be celebrated, to worship, to just have a great time. It's kind of like prom for our friends. Well over 200 volunteers are going to be here Friday night. And whether you're participating in that personally or whether you give financially to this church and the ministries, I just ask you to be praying for what goes on here Friday night, that everything goes well. We're well planned, we're well prepared, but just ask you to pray for all that, and then pray that every one of our guests is touched by the love of Jesus. Would you do that? Would you be praying this week? Let's begin that by praying right now. God, I just thank you for this tool that you give us. This church is not this building. We are the church, and this is our building. It's your building. Lord, I have the privilege of telling people that year round. This is not our building. It's Jesus' building. It's your building. And thanks for letting us use it for awesome things. May all the awesome things we do always point people to Jesus. So thank you for this awesome tool that you've given us. And may we use it wisely and well, and for the purposes of eternity. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I went to my office Monday or Tuesday, I remember what day it was, and I sat at my desk. I have a chair there at my desk, and when I'm facing my computer, I got my phone over here. I got the computer screen in front of me, and I got my printer over here. And I was sitting at my desk, I looked over, and Jesus was staring at me. That's a funky feeling when Jesus is staring at you, right? Right next to my printer, there was a little Jesus. There he is, right there. That little, can you see? Anybody will see it from where you are. I know, Carson, you're an old man. You can't see it. Trust me. There's a little Jesus right here. How do I know it's Jesus? Because we all know what Jesus looks like, right? And so there's my little Jesus. And he was sitting next to my printer looking at me. And I was kind of like, Jesus, you know. A great reminder that Jesus is always what? He's always watching you, right? But what I found out is really even more awesome, that tonight our teenagers, their teen ministry bought like 10 million of these, and they're going to hand them out to our teenagers, and the teenagers are going to put them everywhere. They can put them anywhere they want to wear, but if you find one here at church, or if you're at Kroger and find one, I want you to take it, but then I want you to put it somewhere else so that someone else will see it. And because when I showed you Jesus, this whole front row, I can't see everybody, this whole front row started smiling. They all started smiling right there. And so when you put this on a shelf at Kroger or on a workout machine at your gym or whatever, somebody's going to see that little, and somebody's going to take it and just toss it in the trash. That's all right. That's okay. But many people are going to see that Jesus and they're going to smile. And either they might take it home with them or they might put it somewhere. So you're going to start seeing little Jesuses show up, and I want you to use them to spread what? Spread Jesus, right? So I want you to do that. All right, so that's going to start happening here. I thought it was pretty great because it's a perfect segue, a perfect reminder that we continue the year of Jesus here at Fairmount. Every year is the year of Jesus. But this year, our preaching time, we're laser focusing in on the Jesus of the Bible and what that truly means for the people of this earth and the people of this church. You will hear this verse 10,000 times over the course of this year. I hope you memorize it because it is well worth memorizing. It's the words from Hebrews. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. We are fixing our eyes on Jesus. Lots of things we fix our eyes on. There are lots of important priorities in our life, but nothing will surpass the importance of focusing on Jesus. In January, we looked at four Old Testament prophetic statements about a coming Messiah, a coming Savior who would save the world from sin, from death, and from separation from God. These are all things that the evil one invented to keep us from having a vibrant relationship with God. And we know who that prophesied Savior is, that we know exactly who it is. That Savior is Jesus. But it's not just in prophetic statements that we see Jesus in the Old Testament. Two summers ago, we do a summer book series every year. We walk through one or two books of the Bible together during the summer. And two summers ago, it was the book of Genesis. And in the book of Genesis, we saw a dozen examples. We called them glimpses of Jesus all throughout that incredible, the first book of the Bible. Here in February, we turn to additional Old Testament references to Jesus, specifically from the book of Psalms, as you've already heard, and we're calling this series the Psalms of the Savior. In the Hebrew Bible, this book of the Old Testament was called Tehillim, which is Hebrew for praise songs. Today, in a culture we're in our culture more attuned to Greek, more attuned to Latin, we take the name Psalms from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The word was psalmoi, which is where we get, of course, psalm, song of praise. So Psalms is a wonderfully diverse collection of spiritual songs and poems. I mean, not every poem is a song, but every song is a poem. It's poetic verse put to music. Many poems have been put to song. You can take the words out of your favorite song and put them in print, and they would be a beautiful poem, right? Now, when we look at Psalms and Proverbs, those two together, they're the only books in the Bible that have a diversity of authors, and more than just one author. So when you read through Psalms, you're going to find that some were written by David. 73 Psalms were written by King David. You're going to find Psalms written by Asaph, the sons of Korah, Solomon, two fellows by the name of Ethan and Heman, and even Moses are attributed with writing Psalms. And then there are a whole bunch of Psalms that we don't know who wrote them. I guess we'd call them anonymous. The authorship of Psalms spans 1,000 years of Jewish history. Now, all the Psalms are not the same. Obviously, the songs we sing on Sunday morning, they're not all the same, right? There's a wonderful diversity in the songs that we sing. There's wonderful diversity in the book of Psalms as well. You find Psalms of praise, Psalms of lament, not only individual lament, but corporate lament, where they would lament the sins of the nation. Royal Psalms, Thanksgiving Psalms, Psalms of wisdom. And of course, there are Psalms that are a mixture of, more than one of those. Eventually, all of these Psalms were compiled into one collection sometime after the Jewish exile. Most scholars would say by the scribe Ezra. We even have a book of the Bible named after Ezra. We think he took all of those, the ones that we have today, that he took them all and he published them under one name, the Psalms. In my Bible reading this year, I am daily reading a selection of Psalms. If you follow, if we're friends on Facebook or social media, I'm posting one of those every week, just one that touches me, and I hope that it touches you as well. I'm relishing this daily dive into some of the most beautiful words in all of human literature. Not just spiritual literature, not just religious literature, but all literature. The words of the Psalms include some of the most beautiful writings ever written. Now, depending on what scholar you ask, the Psalms include over 60 glimpses of the coming Messiah. over 60 images or sometimes just downright prophetic statements about the coming one who would save God's people. So we're going to turn our attention in February to just a mere four of those. I want to encourage you, if you like homework, I'm going to give you some homework and encourage you to read through the Psalms here in the month of February. You even get an extra day, right? In this year, you get what, 29 days in February this year. So you get an extra day. And so that's about, don't correct my math, it's around five Psalms a day, okay? And then I'll leave you one day just alone to read Psalm 119, because it's really long. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. But it's wonderful. It's wonderful. So you're going to enjoy reading through that one, one day. So just take time to work your way through the Psalms, and I promise you will be blessed. We begin today with the most familiar example, the most familiar psalm, and that's the 23rd psalm. On Tuesday, in the sanctuary, we're going to host this upcoming Tuesday the funeral service for my lifelong friend, Mrs. Patsy Evans. Sherry put together a bulletin for that service, and a funeral bulletin is filled with the elements of that service. What's going to happen in that service? You know, typically we put the obituary in there and so forth. At Patsy's daughter Linda's request, on the inside cover of that bulletin Tuesday will be the 23rd Psalm. There is no passage that I have read at funerals or memorial services or graveside services. There's no more passage that I have read more than Psalm 23. Now, is that because, you know, there's some law that says I have to? Is there some, you know, preacher book that says every funeral sermon must include Psalm? Have the elders said, Rick, I want every time you do it? No. It is because the words of the 23rd Psalm have comforted Christians and Jews, and sometimes even non-believers, for millennia. For thousands of years, these words have been of incredible comfort. That's why you will often hear those words shared at funerals. But beyond funerals, Psalm 23 is one of the most memorized passages in all the Bible. I would encourage you to memorize it. In our church's children's scripture memorization program, our children's ministry has a scripture memorization program. When you memorize a verse, or you bring your Bible to church, or you bring a friend to church, or whatever, they give you a share. It's basically a dollar. It's a yellow dollar that's called a share, and you collect shares, and then you go to the share store and you buy a new car or you know something like that. And so when you memorize the 23rd Psalm, you get three shares for memorizing the 23rd Psalm. You'll find the Psalm framed and hanging in people's houses. You'll find it on bookmarks. Sometimes calendars are all about the 23rd Psalm. Traditionally, the third meal of Shabbat, the Jewish Sabbath, the last meal of the day, is sung. Before you eat the meal, you sing the 23rd Psalm. Bach, Dvorak, Liszt, Schubert, just to name a few, have committed the 23rd Psalm to classical music. Not to mention such diverse artists as Duke Ellington, the Moody Blues, and U2 committing it to pop music. Now, its words are going to be on the screen here in just a moment. And I chose for today's translation to put on the screen the New King James Version, because a lot of us memorized it when we were younger. For us older folks, we memorized it in the King James Version. And the New King James Version is close to that, but it modernizes it just a little bit that I think makes it appropriate for all of us. And so I want it on the screen, and I want us all to read it together today. If you feel comfortable doing that, would you read the 23rd Psalm with me this morning? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Beautiful words. Shepherds and shepherd imagery fill the Bible. The word shepherd occurs, just that word alone occurs over 100 times in God's word. Some of our favorite Old Testament heroes were shepherds. The ancestors of our Jewish faith, Jacob and Rachel, they were both shepherds. Moses was a shepherd. The prophet Amos was a shepherd. And of course, the future king of Israel, King David, began as a shepherd. When David writes of the Lord being his shepherd, we embrace that imagery. Even though I don't know any shepherd, I don't know that unless one of you is a shepherd, I don't know any. Ox, you're probably the closest person I know to a shepherd. You might actually be a shepherd, but I don't think I know any shepherds. You might know a shepherd. We have sheep in Hanover County. We have llamas, alpaca, goats, but I don't know any shepherds. But because of the imagery that David wrote of here thousands of years ago, we embrace what it means to be a shepherd. When David writes of the shepherd, he writes about how the Lord is blessing his current life, but then how he's also going to bless his eternal life. Scholars debate when he actually writes this. Does he write it as a young boy out keeping watch over the flocks by night and at the campfire sits down and writes down some words that he thought of while he was working that day? Is it when he's a young man fleeing from Saul, fleeing for his life, and while he's in a cave hiding somewhere, writes down some words that bring him comfort? Or is he a king? Is this when he became king, enjoying God's pleasure, reflecting back on the Lord's grace in his life? We don't know when he wrote it. We know he did. And although he didn't know the name, we know the name of the shepherd that David writes of. We know that Jesus is that shepherd. Though David never met Jesus face to face, he knew the Lord, and the Lord, his shepherd, knew him. Jesus is that shepherd. Skip forward to the New Testament. In John's Gospel, John records the words of Jesus as he's teaching. There's lots of teaching of Jesus in the Gospel of John, either teaching his disciples in a private teaching time or teaching the masses. And you come to chapter 10, and I think outside the Psalms, this is for Rick Raines only, I think John 10 is the most beautiful chapter in all the Bible. Jesus tells his listeners there in John 10 exactly who he is. Five times in chapter 10, Jesus uses the words, "I am," clearly indicating to his audience that he was the I am that Moses was speaking to in the burning bush. In the midst of those I am statements, Jesus identifies himself as the Good Shepherd, the very shepherd his ancestor David wrote of 1,000 years prior. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The Old Testament points to a godly shepherd. The New Testament introduces him to us by name, and his name is Jesus. This famous psalm, the 23rd psalm, teaches us a number of truths about Jesus that are worth noting today, that are worth taking with us today. When the things of life start to occur to us, we will remember these truths, and then we will run across people outside of these walls who need these truths, and we'll be able to share them in a clear and succinct way through the 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm teaches us that a shepherd would lead us. A shepherd would lead. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Our shepherd, Jesus, leads us, and he leads us every day. This leading is a picture of constant companionship. Recently, I've been watching some of HBO's World War II dramatizations. As my dad served during World War II, over in the Pacific, I had read that HBO had these intriguing dramatizations of the military action that occurred during that horrible worldwide conflict. You cannot help but note when you're watching those programs that there are military officers who are directing strategy. They're making important decisions. Sometimes decisions go well, sometimes they don't go so well. But the combat leadership of the men in the trenches, the men on those beaches, the men in firefights in the middle of the night, the combat leadership of those men were the NCOs, the non-commissioned officers. The soldiers on the ground are led by sergeants and corporals who are fighting the fight right alongside their men. Jesus does not only lead by example. Jesus does not only lead by teaching. Jesus does not only lead by giving us commandments. Jesus leads by coming to earth and walking with us and fighting alongside of us every day. With His Spirit dwelling in us, we have His leading direction available to us at all times. When we're reading His Word, we have His leading direction available to us at all times. When we spend time in prayer, we have His leading direction available to us at all times. He leads us. He leads us to rest. He leads us to peace. He leads us in decision making. He leads us in choices. He leads us away from sin. He leads us to righteousness. He leads us through good times and through bad times. He leads us. Psalm 23 teaches us that the shepherd would also feed us. Green pastures, a table set before us, a cup running over, all this food language. Though we often look at this in terms of eternity, you know, the great banquet of heaven, there's no reason that we shouldn't also look at this in current terms as well. There is the physical reality that Jesus feeds us. Jesus said to pray, give us this day what? Our daily bread, which He certainly does. And we should never, ever take that for granted. We should always recognize that the Lord provides the food that is on our tables. That's why we should thank Him before every meal. We are grateful. But there's also spiritual reality. Jesus feeds us. We have the spiritual food of the Lord's Supper. Every Sunday, our church comes together following that pattern of the New Testament church. We take the Lord's Supper. We take a meal, teeny tiny little meal, but it's a meal together. This is where Jesus says we symbolically consume Him in memory of His death, His burial, and His resurrection. We also have the spiritual reality of Jesus feeding us the spiritual food that we need. Paul writes his friends in Corinth, and he fusses at them. And he tells them that you are living on a diet of a baby. He says, all you drink is milk. He says, friends, it's time to start eating some meat. He says, you need meat. And if we will let Him, Jesus will feed us the meat that we need. He will take our faith to deeper levels. We'll understand the profound points of Scripture more readily. We'll be able to share the truths of the Bible with other folks. You know, January is a time when a lot of folks, you know, go on diets. You know, January 1, I'm going to start a diet. And there are all kinds of diets out there, aren't there? I mean, you can just do your own, figure out your own diet. But there's the Atkins diet. There's the keto diet. There's the intermittent fasting diet. The paleo diet. The Daniel diet. The grapefruit diet. The gluten-free diet. And then my favorite one, the seafood diet. And if you don't know what that is, ask someone near you because they're probably on it as well. I need a daily diet of Jesus. I need to consume His teachings and His life and His ways. I'll be more healthy in the ways that matter most. Our families will be more healthy. Our church will be more healthy with a daily diet of Jesus. You know, you can look on the side of just about any, you know, can or box of food that you buy at the grocery store. And there's the daily, you know, there's the RDA, the recommended daily allowance, you know, of nutrients and vitamins that particular purchase, you know, includes in it. So, you know, it used to be the only time I ever read about that was sitting at the breakfast table with a box of cereal there on the side. There's something to read, you know, go through all those boring numbers. One cup of Lucky Charms has 20% of vitamin D that you need every day. That sounds pretty good. Five bowls of that, I mean, I'm good, right? 20% of the iron that you need. 10% of riboflavin. I don't know what riboflavin is, but I just like to say it. Everybody say riboflavin. It's just a fun word. You can't help but smile when you say riboflavin. There's no potassium in a one cup of, none, zero. So you cut up a banana, put that in there, you're set for the day. I mean, life is good. How much Jesus do you need every day? I can't live without him. Can you? Related to feed, there's the more overarching provide. Psalm 23 teaches us that the shepherd would provide pastures, water, tables of food, rest, righteousness, courage. There's no end to the good things our shepherd Jesus provides us. I want to focus, though, in that particular one. I want to focus on that first phrase that David writes. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, the King James Version says. You have different versions of the Bible in your hand or on your phone or whatever. The NIV says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. The NLT says, the Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. The NAS says, the Lord is my shepherd, I will not be in need. The CSB says, the Lord is my shepherd, I have what I need. See, all of them saying the same thing. They give the overarching provision that the shepherd has for our lives. Everything we need. Old Testament shepherds, and I'm sure modern shepherds, provide everything their sheep need. Food, water, pasture, rest, protection, everything. Scripture does not promise us wealth or health or prosperity or an abundance of stuff. Scripture promises that God will see to our needs. And then when this life is over, well, then he provides us with wealth, health, prosperity, and, you know, abundance that will never run out when we get to heaven. This is the provision that the shepherd oversees. And that provision also means that the shepherd will protect. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Sometimes I need that rod and staff. Like a wayward sheep, I wander off the path. I wander away what's good for me, and I just need a good whack to get back on the right path. But the shepherd also uses that rod and staff to keep me from danger. His rod and his staff give me the protective power that I need to say no to sin, to rethink bad decisions. I bet we don't even know how many times his rod and staff protected us from something that meant us harm. When we go through the valley of the shadow of death, what some translations call the dark valley, whatever, he protects us. He's always with us. He sees to our needs that matter the most, and he promises us eternal life. Yes, disease, disaster, death do come, but our lifelong companion, our shepherd, walks with us and then walks us home, where we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I like this shepherd a lot. I love him. And I hope you do too. Follow the shepherd today. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is my shepherd. I ran across a little quote from Charles Spurgeon. He's a preacher from the last century, famous preacher. And he writes, he said, when he's writing about the 23rd Psalm, he writes in there what he called it the sweetest word in all that psalm. And I thought, surely Spurgeon's going to say shepherd or Lord or pasture or water. No, he says the sweetest word in that psalm, the sweetest word in that psalm is the word, two letters, the word my, M-Y. The Lord is my shepherd. He says that he could have said the Lord is a shepherd. He could have said the Lord, the shepherd. But he doesn't. He says the Lord is my shepherd. And he doesn't say that in some selfish way. He's not Kevin's shepherd. He's my shepherd. No, he is looking introspectively at his own life, and he looks at all the things he has been through, that he will go through, and he says, the Lord, you are my shepherd. Not some faraway God who doesn't care, but a shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. If Jesus is not your shepherd, you need to make him your shepherd today. If you believe in Jesus, believe what the Bible says about Jesus. The Bible says if you confess that truth and then you're baptized into Jesus, that you will have an eternal shepherd. And I think sometimes the rest of us who've already done that, I think we kind of give up on that truth every once in a while. We kind of like let other things be our shepherd. We wouldn't say the words out loud, but we make our jobs a shepherd, or this person my shepherd, or this hobby my shepherd, whatever, my money's my shepherd. We wouldn't say those words, but I think we live that way today. Let's make sure Jesus is my shepherd, because that's what he wants to be forever. Our worship team's going to lead us in this song of worship. If you need to make a decision for Jesus, I'm going to be up here in the front. Love to talk with you about that, pray with you about that. Would love that. Nothing would make me happier today. I hope all of us, everybody in this room, will commit today to making Jesus our shepherd. Let's stand. Let's worship together.